All right, Ecclesiastes 5, 7, I believe. Is that where we left off?
I think
8. Oh, so 5, 7 is the last one we read.
Yeah.
So who wrote Ecclesiastes?
Solomon,
right, and he likes the name Koheleth. What does Koheleth mean?
Teacher,
right? Teacher, yeah, teacher, preacher. And he likes calling himself that. Now,
did he have pastoral or Jewish training like the Pharisees in the Old Testament?
No. I think he just got his wisdom from the Lord. When he prayed for wisdom, I think his wisdom came from there. And like Jesus, the wisdom was there. Now, did he obey the wisdom? Yeah. No, but no, he wasn't trained anything. He was just, yeah, as far as I know, from what I understand, he was just king. And the wisdom he shares is what God gave to him and what he, you know, the ability to have wisdom, right? I think what we've looked at is that a fool doesn't think he's a fool. When a fool starts realizing that he's a fool, that's when he becomes wise. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And how do I know a fool becomes wise? Because I'm a fool. And the difference between a fool and a wise person is just knowing that you're a fool. But let's go on. Ecclesiastes, remember, means the gathering, right, or the called out ones. One more time, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. God, we need you to, this is your word. You wrote these down. You give this to Solomon by your spirit, and you've given it to us by your grace and providence. And we pray that, Lord, tonight you'd speak it to us. You'd teach us all, Lord. I, in my flesh, have no ability to teach, God, but your spirit is able to teach us all with your word. So instruct us, even in the night seasons. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. If you see in a district the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness, do not be astounded at the matter. We definitely didn't read this, right? Okay. It's so familiar to me. And we were just talking about injustice and oppression last week, too. So do not be astounded at the matter, for the high official is watched over by an even higher official, and there are even higher officials over them. You know, a lot of times we feel like nobody notices when we see something wrong happen or something bad happen. But know that even your boss has a boss. Even the policeman has a lieutenant who has a captain, who has a commissioner. So somebody sees. And if nobody sees, if nobody does anything about it who's in power, know that God sees and knows that they'll all be held accountable to that. But also we need to know that government was created by God, but it only works well when it's in the hands of God. We were never meant to rule over each other. I think the Lord impressed this on me recently. In the garden, right, God gave us dominion over what? Over the animals, over the fish, over the land, to take care of the earth, basically be gardeners, right? That our dominion was never to be over each other. We were not designed to rule over each other. Now, that being said, there's order and government is created by God, and with God's help, we can do it, but he's always supposed to be at the top. God is supposed to always be at the top of the food chain of human government. And when God is not at the top of the food chain of human government, well, I don't really have to explain it to you guys. You know what it's like. We live in it, right? Even with a government that teaches godly things, or at least preaches they want to do godly things, God's still on the top. The president doesn't even know if he's going to heaven. And God hopefully will save him and get his attention and show him, yes, you don't know that you're going to heaven, but you can go. But without God in there, we know that the less God is involved in government and public life, the worse things get. And that's pretty obvious to us, at least to some. But he says, this is an advantage to the land in every way, like a king committed to a cultivated field. That the advantage is that there's multiple rulers. I think Moses too, right? When Moses was overwhelmed by all the work, his father Jethro comes into town, and what does he do? He says, hey, Moses, this is foolish. You got to stop trying to do everything. You got to put guys over 10s, guys over 50s, guys over 100s, guys over 1,000s. You got to learn to delegate a little bit, Moses. And then they can gripe up the chain. The guy over 10 can go to talk to the guy over 50. The guy over 50 can go talk to the guy over 100. And that's for us as well too, that none of us can do all of it. Right? We can't even handle everything we have to do on our own calendars, our own schedules, let alone when it comes to business, let alone when it comes to family, let alone when it comes to the church, right? That we need to have other people that we can delegate to, that the ministry is not the job of one, it's the job of all, that the even the Sunday ministry or the Wednesday ministry or whatever the pastor teacher is doing, it's meant to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That it's not all his job, it's everybody's role to serve the Lord, and that's to the advantage. It's the advantage of there to be order and not chaos. But it says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Remember, Solomon keeps talking about vanity, right? And that word means vapor. It means like a smoke, a fog, a mist that blows away, right? You see it, but then it's gone. It doesn't last. The Bible even says that about our lives, that they fade away like grass. That is empty, right? You know, we all go after something in life. Some of us go after money, and not that there's anything wrong with seeking a job to pay you. I mean, the reason why you go to work is what? So they pay you. If they don't pay you, you're probably going to stop going to work unless you really love the place, right? And want to sacrifice for the place. But when we seek just that one thing, it never satisfies us. We always want something more. We talked about last week, cars keep getting bigger. We always want something bigger. Pastor Tom joked with me today. He said, do you know when the first motorcycle race was? He said, well, it's well when they invented the second motorcycle, right? That we always want something more. And then when we have that second motorcycle, we want it to go faster. When it's not fast enough, we get another one. We're never satisfied. We're always chasing the wind. It's always vanity. The pursuit itself even is vanity. And the Bible says that many have sought after riches, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So don't love abundance. Don't love increase. Like Paul said, learn to be abased, learn to be abound, learn to be content with whatever state we're in. And if God blesses you with riches, ask him what to do with it. Because he's given it to you to be wise with it and use it for good. Verse 11, when there is an increase of good things, then there is an increase of those that devour them. And what profit of the owners except to see them with their eyes? I've seen, or not in person, but I've seen pictures and heard of folks who win the lottery, and when they go to get the check on TV, they cover their face because they don't want their family to know that they've just won the lottery. It's been said that when you, I don't know what it's like, but I guess when you get rich, people come out of the woodwork and begin to ask you for money because they know you have it now. Think of all these NFL stars and other rich folks who come from hard lives and then they get rich. I think MC Hammer even was one of these guys. He just kept giving away money. If you're dating myself, but early 90s, big rap star, you know, big puffy pants, you know, don't touch this. But he gave away a lot of his money, from what I understand, if I'm not, my old brain isn't confused, for the same reason, because he came into it and he's like, oh yeah, I'll help you, to where he didn't have much left at the end. And that's what happens. When there's an increase of good things, there's an increase of those who devour them, right? When you don't earn it, when you just take it, you don't value it the same, right? The idea of teaching our children to value a dollar, right? When things were given to me as a kid, my room would be a mess because I didn't value them. I didn't know what it took to give me all my toys, to give me all my CDs, to give me, I didn't know the amount of hard work it took, the amount of struggle to get those things. And I think this is dangerous too, especially if we're talking about government, when, not that the government shouldn't be used to care for those, but when those who are cared for don't value it, don't understand. You know, I saw this guy, someone today complaining about food stamps and just this idea that other people have to, the government has to start back up and people have to go back to work to feed my kids. Like, granted, it's a good thing and I'm glad that we can help those in need. But the idea is that it's somebody else's responsibility. It's some, like, the attitude, more like, it's okay if you got to be on food stamps for a season, but the idea that you're always going to be on them, you don't want to get off them, you take it for granted that someone else's taxes are going to it. You know, because when there's, it's like vultures, right? You come around and you take and take and take it, it devours it, right? If you left out a bunch of money in the middle of the street, you know, would strangers come up and just take a dollar and say, oh, I'm just going to take $1, I'll leave the rest for someone else. You know, Norma's nice. She might come up and take a dollar. But you or me or anyone else might come up and they just try and get it all until it's all gone and not leave anything for anyone else. Right? That there's a danger there when there's abundance and increase and those who come around don't understand it. What profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes, right? Like, They didn't, all the profit that they had was they saw the pile of money and then everyone showed up and took it from them. That's all they got out of it. When there is an increase of good things, verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laboring man, whether he eats a little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a contrast there too. I think when he talks about the laboring man, a man who works hard, but maybe a man who works hard and doesn't make a lot of money, right? There's that saying, dirty hands, clean money. Where you work hard, you work with your hands. There's not fraud involved. There's not usury involved. There's not weird stuff involved, that you're making an honest living. And now I've done construction before, not much of it, but I tell you, when I did it for that week or two, when I was during the Great Recession, 2008, 2009, that area, I tell you, I slept good. I slept so good, I couldn't get out of bed the next morning because my body was still sore. My body didn't want to do it again. You work hard, and we know it too. It doesn't have to be labor, but you put in a good day's work. You get up, you do your work, you do your things. At the end of the day, you can sleep, you rest, because you know you've done everything you had to do. You know that you've done as much as you can do, and you're going to get paid for your work, whatever that is. And as a believer, we know that God will take care of our needs too if we're being responsible in that. Whether he eats a little or much, right? Like, he didn't need a big dinner to put him to sleep. He didn't have a little dinner. He's satisfied. But a rich person, they can't sleep because they're worried. Is someone going to break in? Is someone going to steal? Is the stock market going to crash? Is my investment going to go down? Is the market going to turn? There's always worry. They're up late. They're worried about it. And this dichotomy, right? Because so often we think if we just have everything we want, then we'll be okay. When we have all the riches that we desire, that somehow life will be better. And maybe, you know, I think about the folks who have the money and they don't have to balance their checkbook. They can just go buy a yacht. They can just go on vacation. They don't have to worry about looking at the bottled water like I did at the airport and figure out which one was cheaper. It didn't matter. They just grabbed the one that looked good. And I think, oh yeah, that would be easier. But I don't know why I'm quoting old rappers tonight. But there was another old rapper who said, "Mo money, mo problems." You have more money, you have more problems. And I like to say, well, you know, let me just try, Lord. Let me just try to see what it's like with money and see if there really are any more problems. You know, if I was rich, all my problems would be taken care of, right? Because money does, Solomon does teach us at some point that money does solve a host of problems. But there's that idea there of contentment. The Bible is big on that. We need to be content with what we have and seek the Lord with it. It says, verse 13, "This is a grave misery that I've seen under the sun." Again, under the sun, right? That as Solomon looks around at the world, he's seeing a world apart from God, a world in the flesh, a world not thinking about the things of God. And he says, this is a misery, a grave misery, one that might bring you to the grave or take you down. He says, "When riches were kept by an owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a misfortunate business deal," right? That how often do we hang on to things and it's to our own hurt? We hang on to it. We're not generous. We don't share. And it ends up hurting us, right? That I didn't want to share my whole cookie with my brother and you ate it. You got an upset stomach, right? Or you held back and weren't generous, but then those riches, you know, he says, go away in an unfortunate business deal. There was a right thing you could have done with it, but you hung on to it out of selfishness. And then the thing you were trying to use it with evaporated, he says, that they were lost. What did it gain the person? The deal didn't go through. They lost the riches and it hurt them. It cost them something. You know, I've said it before that in life, there's always a sacrifice. Now, what is that sacrifice? I don't know. But, you know, you go out and, you know, you say, I'm going to watch TV for an hour. Well, you sacrifice doing something else for an hour. Was there anything wrong with relaxing for an hour? Maybe not, but maybe so, right? Well, sometimes when we hold our riches back, we pursue business, we pursue that, we sacrifice things like we sacrifice relationships. We sacrifice God's call. We sacrifice our children, whatever it is, to get riches. And what happened to those riches? Well, the government decides to do something dumb and they all evaporate by inflation. And he says, although he has a son, there is nothing at all to put in his hand. The Bible says that a good parent, a good grandparent, has something to give to their children and their grandchildren. It's talking about money and inheritance, right? That there's nothing wrong with inheritance. In fact, it's the duty to give some sort of inheritance. And whether that's faith, Grandmother Lois and mother of Timothy gave him his faith. He wasn't rich. But if you have riches to be able to pass that on, He says, this guy had all these riches. He kept it to his herd, and he's got a son who should have an inheritance, and he can't even do that for his son. He's got nothing left to give his son. He gambled with his son's future, and do we not do that in our world? Like we read on Sunday, that may the blood of Jesus be on us and on our children. You know, we let the government run off in trillions of dollars of debt, and we put stuff on the American credit card, so to speak, and what are we doing? We're passing that debt down the line to our children and our grandchildren. We don't have to pay the interest on it. Nancy Pelosi ain't, but our grandchildren were. He says, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. He shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hands. This also is a grievous evil. That, you know, you come born in the world with nothing and you go out with nothing. So what do we do in between? My pastor back in New York, back in the day, used to say, you never see a U-Haul at a funeral. You know, maybe a Pharaoh's funeral. But you die, you don't take anything with you. Some people put stuff in their casket and stuff, but that's staying with the body. That's not going where you're going. You were born one way and you die the same way. Naked you came in the world, naked you'll go. What are you going to do with it in the middle? You can't take it with you, so what are you going to do with it? Well, hopefully you're going to give that something to your children. There's this big idea, and our culture is really messed up. But this idea that it's, and I think we get it from the spoiled rich kid, right? Where the kid's so rich, he takes it for granted and flaunts it. But that there's this idea that giving an inheritance or gaining an inheritance is a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's generational wealth. Well, that's a good thing. That's a blessing. How about you work hard, or you're just jealous that you don't have it. If your grandpa was rich, you wouldn't be mad about generational wealth. You're only mad that someone else got it. But we should pass it on. I would love for my kids to have it better than me. I think we all want our kids to have it better than us. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. That's the thing of the Lord to say, I want you to learn from my mistakes. I don't want you to make them. I want you to go farther in life with me. And if I give you $20 when you graduate and that $20 helps you, fantastic. But this guy's got nothing. And that's a grievous evil. Just as he came, so he shall go. And what profit is there to him who toils for the wind? Right? Again, this idea that it's all wind. Everything in life is wind. It's blowing one way. It's going somewhere else. It's here one day. It's gone another. You can't follow it. Like Jesus gave the story about the rich man who kept talking with himself. He didn't have any friends or family close. He just kept talking to himself, going, soul, we're rich. We should build another barn and fill up another barn. Let's tear down these barns and build bigger barns. And Jesus says, fool, today your soul is required of you. Right? That we toil and we work so hard, but for what at the end of the day? Not that it's wrong to have a career, or you're a musician and God leads you to pursue it, or he's given you a gift to play baseball and you play baseball as an MLB star and you give glory to God. That's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, it's all vanity. If America is over tomorrow and Mexico invades and we become Mexico, the MLB is not going to matter anymore. You're not going to be a famous American star anymore. They're going to sweep it under the rug. And it's grievous. The point is, under the sun, it's all empty. It's all vain. It's all pointless. Don't live for it. You can do it, but make sure your life is coming from the Lord. Make sure your direction is coming from Jesus. And then if Jesus says, I've put you to be the best baseball player in the world right now so you can share the gospel, thank you, Lord. That's awesome. But if you're living to be the best baseball player, it's empty. It's pointless. God's like, even if God wanted you to be it, if you're doing it without the Lord, it's empty. It's hopeless. Moreover, in all his days he eats in darkness while he is greatly irritated in sickness and anger. You know, I'm not a scholar, but I would take this two ways. One, he eats in darkness because he's working all day and he's, you know, eating over the sink at midnight. He's getting his DoorDash at 3 in the morning because he's been working all day doing his investment jobs. And I'm just thinking of Elon Musk sleeping, this billionaire, richest guy ever almost. He's sleeping under a cubicle sometimes because he's always working. I mean, he's making cool stuff and he's smart, and I'm glad that, you know, at least he's aiming towards the right side politically. But he's greatly irritated, sickness and anger. There's no one there with him, no one there to take care of him. No, I'm not talking about Elon here, but a life like that. But then it's also, you lost it all. It came and go. What happens? Well, they shut the lights off on you. You're eating dinner in darkness because the power went out. You're eating dinner in darkness because there's no one with you. The people that were with you because you had the money, and now you don't have the money, so they're not with you. And you're in sickness, you can't afford a doctor, and you're angry because you're bitter and alone, and that's vanity. What was the point of all that? I feel bad for the older folks who are like that because they've spent their life pursuing vain things, and they haven't pursued relationships. Was that 20 or 26? Almost 20. We can keep going. This is what I've seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink. I think we need to pause at that. When Solomon, a man who had much wisdom from the Lord, was a great king, has done far more things than we'll ever do in our lives, you know, in this world, says, this is what I've seen to be good. He's looked at everything. He's seen everything. He's read the whole book, front to back. He's been around the world. He's met people from around the world. He's done everything like we saw. He says, this is what's good. It's fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God has given to him, for this is his reward. Again, this quiet life, this simple life, like we talked about. Find enjoyment in doing what you're good at. They say, well, God gave me two hands, and these two hands like to paint. So I'm going to find enjoyment in doing that. I'm not living for it, but I can enjoy that this is what God has made me to do. I'm not going to worry that I'm not a musician. You're a musician. You enjoy being a musician. Or God, you've allowed me to be a teacher in this school district at this time. Or I think of my friend who has a family member who is sick, and he realizes that he's in their life for this very purpose, to take care of them, right? That there's a special thing there, an enjoyment you can find. While the rest of us, if we don't realize that God is with us under the sun, we get frustrated. We don't want to be there. We're really good at something, and we never want to do it again because we're sick of doing it. And this is his reward, right? And again, this is under the sun, right? It's an acknowledgement of God, but this isn't necessarily, we have something different in our day and age, right? You and I as believers have something special. We are born again. We are not just limited to the physical. We have the spiritual world at our fingertips, so to speak. We are seated in the heavenly places, that God has called you and I to do more than those things. Not that there's anything wrong with, let's say, being a school teacher, or that it's not a noble thing or a good thing to do. It absolutely is. But there is more to life than that. And with Jesus, God may call you to not be a school teacher anymore and go be a missionary and go teach English in China and be a person, a vessel of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet that are shod with the boots and the preparation of the gospel of peace. That God has called you to go and do things that are greater than the things of this world. That he's got you at your job or at your family or in your position or in your neighborhood. Not just to live there and enjoy living there. I love going for a walk in my neighborhood. Or I like my job, or I don't like my job, or whatever it is. He's got you there for more than that. He's got you there to be a witness and a light for him, to share the gospel with words and without words to those around you, because they see that there's a greater purpose than that. That yes, you get paid, but God is using your job to pay you. He's blessing you. You're doing the work of the ministry. You think you're going to work, and God's like, no, I've put you here for ministry. I'm using you here. And there's more to that. And when we realize that as believers, we can find contentment in going to doing the mundane again, like we looked at. He says, and to also everyone to whom God has given wealth and possessions. I mean, who here has wealth? Well, maybe not compared to some of our neighbors. Maybe down where Juan is working in those houses, we don't have wealth, or maybe some houses in the Bitterroot, or... But I think we all have wealth. I forget the statistic, but if you have a car, you're wealthier than a large percentage of the population of Earth. If you have running water, you're wealthier than a large percentage of the people on Earth, right? And sometimes we look around and we go, oh, you know, I'm not wealthy because I don't have the iPhone 28. Yeah, but you got the iPhone 15 and it cost you $1,000 when you got it, right? Like, you're still wealthy, right? You can still go out to eat. Yeah, things are tight, but you still got enough money in your pocket to go get McDonald's. That's wealthier. Folks can't do that. The wages of people in other countries who make pennies a month. We're wealthy. And not that we should feel guilty about it, but I think sometimes we need to step back and realize that. So if we have wealth and we have possessions, each of us owns something. Maybe the bank owns more of our stuff than we do, but we still own part of it. And God has given him power to enjoy them, right? That, you know, you own a car, you're able to drive it. You have skis, God allows you to ski. I don't have skis, but if I did, I don't know that I could use them, but I still want the skis. I still want them, but God hasn't given me power to enjoy them right now because of my back. Maybe one day. But power to enjoy them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God that sometimes we forget to be thankful. I mean, Thanksgiving's coming up. It'll be here in a month, right? Or a month, a little over a month already. Ooh, good grief. Thank you, Lord. Another year has passed by. Our day of our salvation draws nigh, all right? That's all right. We're talking about being thankful, right? I should be thankful. But sincerely, that God has given each of us so very much. And I know for myself, it's easy to forget, like, little things. Lord, thank you for TV. Thank you for a carpet, even though it's dirty. At least it's not a dirt floor. Thank you for the couch that I hate, but it's a good couch. The kids love it. Thank you for the lights that are on. Thank you for friends. Thank you for family. Thank you for food in the cabinet. Thank you for whatever it is. If we don't have that thankfulness, maybe this is just me. You guys are probably more thankful than I am. We forget. But when we're thankful, we go, oh, I can enjoy it. The bitter things become sweet somehow when we're thankful for them. And that's the gift of God. We say, God, you haven't given me anything in a while. He goes, really? You sure about that? He goes, I have more for you. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. Isn't that true? Time flies. We were just saying that. Time flies. When you're having fun, my mom used to always say. Life goes slow when we're miserable, when we're not thankful, when we're going after vain things. And sometimes life goes fast when we go after vain things and we realize we missed out on the years. And that's tough too with kids. I realize how quickly I look back and look at a picture of taking the boys out in the Jeep and I go, oh, that must have been a week ago. We should do it again. It was like 3 months ago. I'm like, what was I doing this whole time? Was I watching YouTube? And I could have just gone out in the Jeep because it was nice. Those things, right? But God wants us to have joy in this life. And it's okay to find joy in the little things. I think, you know, it's been said to be, don't despise the day of little things, right? That sometimes we're always dreaming about the bigger thing. We want the bigger paycheck, the bigger house, the bigger relationship, the whatever it is. And we miss the little things and we're not satisfied with what we have in front of us. And then when we get the next thing, we're not satisfied there either. And the next chapter is going to talk more about that. See, we can go through it.
I think I ever read this verse before. Mm. God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart.
Yeah.
That's really quite beautiful.
Yeah. Absolutely. You know, that it's fun. When you're doing something you love, you enjoy it. And I don't know what it is for you. It's not baking for me. I hate cooking. Cooking I would do the least of. But when I'm in my element doing art or computer stuff, or I'm in the shop and things are going well, and I'm not fighting a rusty bolt, I'm enjoying it. And that's a good thing. He says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that there is no want in his life from among anything that he desires, yet God does not give him ability to eat from them because another man eats and enjoys from his possessions. This is vanity and tormenting and injustice. This idea that you have all these things, but someone else takes them. Or you have them all and you're so consumed by them that you don't get to enjoy them. I see guys who, I'm a car guy and I always talk about cars, but I see guys who have all these beautiful cars on the internet. How often can they even drive them? Most of them are just an investment. They sit in a battery tender. I mean, it's nice to kind of, you know, Jay Leno's got a huge garage and he walks through and looks at them. But you have it all. It's just the joy of having it. But think of the guy who has all this stuff and never gets to use it. It's vanity. It's vanity. It's injustice, right? Or the person is so caught up, they don't realize that they're blessings from God and they take it for granted and they miss out on a life of enjoying them. And I just think of kids always with that. But if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life, good things, and he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for it comes in vanity, departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered up. Moreover, he has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Though the man may live 1,000 years twice over, yet he does not see the good things. Does not everyone go to the same place? That this idea that, man, we miss out on life. If you're going to live life and miss out on life, Solomon's like, you better, might as well just never been born. It'd be better for you if you didn't live life and miss out on it. And that's a hard thing too. You miss out on life, you realize, I don't know, maybe I realize, in middle age, you see a picture of yourself and you go, yeah, I'm that middle-aged guy now. I'm not the 20-year-old anymore. I'm not the 15-year-old anymore. And you realize, I missed out. I probably could have done a lot of other things if I had paid attention to the time going by. But I didn't, and now I never have time to do them, so I need to focus on what I can do in the time left. You know, as much as I would love to go ski jumping or whatever, my body is past the point. It's not coming back, right? Like, I may be able to go skiing one day, but the idea that I'll never be able to be a pro skier if I wanted to be a pro skier, and I don't. But the idea there that you can't go back and relive life. You got one chance at it. You should be thankful for it, and we should not miss it. I'm starting to think that there's a Ferris Bueller quote in there. If you don't pay attention to life, it goes by quick or something. Haven't seen that in a while. Does not everyone go to the same place? And again, this is the idea right under the sun. Not that we all go to heaven or that we all go to hell or we all go to annihilation, that false doctrine, but the idea that we all die. Our bodies die. That's it. In this life, you get one shot at it and it's over. Try and enjoy it. Try and find meaning in it and value. And that's only going to come, like Solomon says in Proverbs, it's only going to come from the fear of God. That all this, without God, without fearing him and not being afraid of him, but acknowledging him for who he is, where he is, he's in heaven and we're on earth, what he knows everything and I know very little. So if he knows everything and like it's been said, everything in our life is Father filtered. It came through God. It might be bad, but God allowed it. Jesus went to the cross and that was God's will. But if we realize that the things we have, good and bad, are for him, like Job said, you know, shall I not be thankful when God gives and God takes away? That God gives those things to us, allows those things in us. But know that he always does to see him, whether it's a good thing. We have a kid's born. Oh, it's a good thing. I see God in it, right? When things don't go so well, I can hopefully see God in it and see him provide in it that I wouldn't have seen otherwise. Somebody else might have gotten the glory if God didn't take it away. And when God takes it away, I'm able to see him and give him the glory for how he shows up instead of that other person. So that's what God wants for us, is to not be despairing that everything is vanity, but realize that's all vanity and put the value in the things that are most valuable and know that he's got it all under control. And that wherever we're at in life, we can be content if we just start with the little things of thankfulness. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for your word and your truth. No, it's okay. The end of verse 6.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And God, we pray that, Lord, you would just meet all our needs. That, Lord, the things that we've forgotten about or forgotten how you've come through for us, remind them years ago, days ago, mm-hmm. things we prayed about and you answered, and maybe we weren't thankful for it, didn't realize it. And we see, oh, you answered in another way. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for all the provision, the time here together and your word. Thank you that the call in our life is not to live for the lesser things, and that we can have a real life, because the folks in this world don't have that life. They think they have the life, they're chasing after the life, but they don't have the life, and they can let them look at us and see that there's more to life, that even if we're in a good place, a blessing place, that, Lord, that they see that there's still more to it. We're not living for the blessing. God, bless your people. Speak to us, we pray. Help us trust you. And come soon, Lord, and we want to go home. This world is vanity, and we want to go to the real place, the realest of place, heaven and paradise with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.